Well, good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you. Welcome to each one of the regulars and the visitors. Glad you're here. And thank you to each one who's taken part in breaking so much bread already in this service. Brother Grant, thank you for your opening thoughts and the patience that we're called to have. And it seems like that is a journey of life, isn't it? To grow through the different tests that God places in our lives. And then, of course, thinking about our shepherd, as we looked at in our Sunday school lesson. What a blessing. This morning, I want to just go ahead and acknowledge the event of the week. And that is July 4th. And the sermon title is very simple. It's simply one word, and that word is freedom. This is a national holiday that we're about to, that's in the middle of this week. July 4th, 1776, the Second Continental Congress unanimously adopted the Declaration of Independence, announcing the colony's separation from Great Britain. The Constitution provides a legal and governmental framework for the United States. So that's what happened on this date. This Declaration of Independence is freedom from Great Britain, and so on. In 1870, July 4th became a federal holiday. Now, this word freedom is one that has a lot of, it's a big word. And if you want to just picture things in your mind as you think about freedom, freedom has with it this idea of hope, of possibility, of promise. It has a lot of positive, I might say, light to it. That's what I see in the word. What about some opposites? Well, captivity or imprisonment or loss of freedom, the opposite of freedom. And those words bring with them, they just have a different feel and picture to them in your mind, don't they? Most of us know very little about that, but we do. And we'll think about that as we go along. Independence Day. Well, what comes to mind when you think of July 4th and Independence Day? What do you think, children? Yeah.
Fireworks.
In 2023, approximately 404.5 million pounds of fireworks were lit off. Now that's enough to fill 9,000 some tractor and trailers up, and that line would reach from here to past Pittsburgh Airport. Fireworks. $2.6 billion worth of fireworks into the sky. Freedom! You know, this word freedom, as I thought about it, we've been in service an hour and a half. I'm not sure how many men have died this morning in that hour and a half, but it's more than a few under the flag of freedom, fighting for freedom. Many countries have this, some holiday like this, to observe history where freedom was won. Well, what is freedom? Well, freedom is liberty, it's free will, it's autonomy, it's the ability to do what I wish to do, by and large. And the opposites are, as I mentioned, captivity, enslavement, and imprisonment. And I'm just going to, yes, I already mentioned this idea of war and fighting, and I just want to come back to that and strengthen that just a little bit more. How many men, and women for that matter, have given their lives at the charge of the sword, of the gun, of the bayonet, with the words of freedom on their lips, giving their life for that? This word, this belief, this cause, freedom. As I think, just draw back from that a little bit, and I think big picture, I think God did create us to desire freedom, to flourish, to embrace free will and the opportunity to create and express oneself. These are, I think, God-given desires. Are they abused? Absolutely. Do they get used to glorify man instead of God? Absolutely. But that is within us. It's built, it's part of, I don't know, I guess I would just say it's part of the being made in the image and likeness of God. That we have that mind and that desire within us. And it, when harnessed in godly ways, it helps us to grow and develop and to become what God wants us to be as well. You know, there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, coming back and sort of thinking of, as we think about this big picture, God told Adam and Eve, you know, he said, you can eat of every tree of the garden. He said, thou mayest freely eat. And when we think about Adam and Eve and their work there, they were given rein, they were given responsibility, they were given freedom to care for and minister to the gardens that God had placed them in and to just take from it and use it. And except for, we know the story, we know the account, we know the accounting of what took place there. There was one tree, and we understand that tree, they were not to eat of it, but outside of that, there they were free to do and to live and work there in the garden. He had space to dress and keep freely the creation of God. But we know also that sin brought great change to that. And many, many years later in Egypt, God heard the cry of the children of Israel as they struggled under the bondage in Egypt. It wasn't freedom. It was the opposite of that. They were under heavy taskmasters. And they cried out to God. And God remembered the promise of freedom and opportunity that he had given them. For instance, in Exodus 2:23, he said, well, this is actually when the children of Israel were crying unto him. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And verse 24 says this, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And so this morning, why the cry? Why were they crying? Well, they were under bondage, and they were quite oppressed. And what did God remember? Well, he remembered this covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what was that covenant? Well, at least the centerpiece of that covenant was that they were going to have a land. They were going to have a place. There was a promise made to them for a place, a land where they could live, where they could live in freedom, where they could nourish up crops and they could create. They would have a space. He had made that promise unto them, their own free will to serve God and to live in freedom and prosperity. And so, as we continue on there in that account, they're in Egypt, they're under bondage, they're crying to God, and God sends Moses in to Pharaoh, and he says to Pharaoh this, and the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Which is really interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but as I was thinking about this reality, my mind came back to this verse. God did not tell Pharaoh, at least in the recording that we have, I want you to let my people go. They're going to travel X amount of miles, and they are going to conquer a new land for their own, and that's where they're going to live. But God said, rather, he said, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me with sacrifices in the wilderness. That was the request. And I don't know. We certainly, God knew it was more than that. I don't understand all that. I'm not going to try to sort that out other than to acknowledge this morning that this message of God is what I believe shows to us the heart of God. You see, what he desired was that his people would go out and serve him. Think about that for a little bit. He wanted them to go serve him with sacrifices in the wilderness. A lot of attention is given in the Old Testament of the lands that Israel conquered. And then as the account goes on, and as they came up and they finally did overtake, Grant took us to that failure to go in and possess the land. But they did come back and eventually did that. A lot of focus is given to Israel conquering that land for them and their little ones. And we see them setting up a system of worship and sacrifice. And they had their tabernacles across the land. And the temple was built and those kinds of things. But again, we see God's heart was, and what he told Pharaoh is, let my people go so that they may go and serve me. As we come through time here, we see Jesus coming now to earth. And we were just studying that in John chapter 10 this morning. And here comes Jesus. He arrives on the scene. He begins to make the proclamations about himself that he makes, which brought much conflict. However, there was elements there who not only believed, but there was also others who wished that they could believe because they wanted what they believed the Messiah was going to bring. And what they thought the Messiah was going to bring was going to be a new place of freedom. You see, they had lost their lands. They had lost their freedom, and they were under heavy bondage. They were under heavy taxation, and they were servants. They had very little freedoms. And so their focus as Jesus came was freedom. But Jesus didn't set up that throne, did he? He didn't set up the throne that they thought about. He didn't set up what they were hoping for, what they thought that he was going to bring to them. And you'll notice here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And it was shortly after that that he sat down in a synagogue there in his home communities. And he was asked to read, and he asked for the book of Isaiah, and he opened it, and he read that passage that says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me from Isaiah, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at what? Liberty, them that are bruised. And Jesus handed the scroll back as the account goes there, and all eyes were fixed on him. And he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled to that effect. And at that point, it wasn't long after that. They took the first attempt on Jesus' life right there. Right there. It was because, well, it was numerous reasons, but one of the focuses that we're thinking about this morning was because he claimed that he was God, and he was. But beyond that, what we're noting this morning is that Jesus was talking about this very thing. What was it? What was he about? What was he coming to do? And Jesus' message there aligned with God's message to Pharaoh, didn't it? He said, set my people go so that they can serve me. And we're thinking about freedom this morning. Jesus began to open up this possibility of what it was that he was bringing. So now let's just think again of the activities of this week. We're here in this week, July 4th on 30. You and I have benefited by living in a land that offers many freedoms. We have the freedom to live where we wish. We have the freedom to own property. We have the freedom to start a business. We have the freedom to start a family. We have this freedom to gather for worship here this morning. We have the opportunity to grow and excel in many ways. And this has brought both blessing and challenge to us. We must acknowledge that. This has brought both blessing and challenge to us. But we are thankful for these freedoms. However, this morning we gather neither to commemorate or despise this week's July 4th celebration, but rather this morning we look right past it to a higher freedom. We look past this thing. When you really stop and think about it, this idea of celebration of this nation, if you were to somehow paint that out on the whiteboard, and you put this idea of freedom as this whiteboard, and you were to take this moment of American history, and you were to put I suggest to you, you would just put a dot. And it wouldn't be in permanent marker. It would just be a dot on this idea of freedom. Because it's here just for a moment. It could be snuffed out at any time. And to think about the energy and the worship and the blood that men and women are willing to give for that freedom. And so this morning, it is right that we are thankful. Again, I acknowledge we stand here this morning. Many of the blessings of this week and the fact that we're able to put bread on our table and all the different things that we have done, many of us have done this week, has something to do with the freedoms that have been afforded to us by God through the organization of this government. We acknowledge that. But this morning, we're not focused on that. We look right past it because that's what Jesus did. And I believe that's what God was doing when he said, what I want my people to do is to leave this country of Egypt and go out and serve me. And yes, there was a time there in the Old Testament where that involved a nation and borders and governance, good governance, not so good governance, as we know the history of it. It included all of that. And then Jesus came. And he has shown to us and has established this next part of what we're thinking about. You see, we look past, right past this earthly, this blip, this couple hundred years, this moment in time, this one nation among many. We look past it to a higher freedom. And this freedom is one that makes us eternally free. This freedom that we're thinking about this morning, this celebration that we're taking part of this morning, the joy that we experience thinking about our shepherd this morning has to do with a higher freedom, an eternal freedom, and one that encompasses this entire globe. Every nation, every tongue, every kindred, the possibility is there. This freedom is sourced in a power that's above all power and from which all power is granted. This freedom is one that extends above and, as I mentioned, above and beyond all nations and all governments, all tyrants or democracies. It extends beyond that. It encompasses all of that. And this freedom is one that no man can take away from another. This is the freedom that we're thinking about this morning. This freedom is grounded and sourced in a kingdom that cannot be moved. Scripture tells us this free because its king is the only begotten Son of God, God himself, the one who died for us, and his blood has washed away our sins and brought restoration between Creator God and man. Freedom. Freedom. God is interested in freedom. And I believe that through the work of Jesus Christ, one of the centerpieces of that is the ability to be free women, men and women before Almighty God. That possibility, that reality. And so there's three areas that I want to consider to try to understand this freedom. They're big areas. They will be areas that we just scratch the surface on this morning. But number one is, as I alluded to already, this freedom from eternal damnation. We do not need to be judged eternally for our sin. And that is, as you hear Jesus' message, as he starts out, he steps up. John has already been, I think, put in jail. And Jesus steps forward and he says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus was bringing a message of repentance and restoration with Almighty God. He was bringing a message, and we see it as we see some of his own words. Well, turn with me to John 3. I want to use Jesus' own words to just notice this problem. Often we look at John 3 and we look at verse 16, and I will in a moment, but I want you to go past that to verse 19. Jesus said in John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation. I have this underlined in my Bible. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, period. That's the condemnation. Jesus said, here's the problem in a nutshell. The problem is that light and truth has come into this world. But we naturally love darkness rather than light. And our deeds are evil because our deeds are evil. And so that's our problem. There is our situation. There is this eternal damnation problem. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's our problem, and there's our bondage, brothers and sisters. Our problem, our bondage is that our deeds are evil, and we don't want to bring it to the light. And that is the captivity that we are in. That is the captivity, and Jesus here is laying it out for us very early on in his ministry. He's saying, here it is. Here's the problem. There's light, but our deeds are evil. And so we naturally turn, we walk away, we don't want to come to that light, and that's who we are. And so that is the captivity that Jesus is talking about. And then he says in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, not perishing, but having everlasting life. We're simply thinking about some old scripture, ones that we know by memory, but we're thinking about them through this prism of freedom or bondage. This celebration that this nation's about to take off and spend $2.6 billion. And again, where men and women are dying to support all of that energy going into that celebration of that little pinprick in comparison to this morning's opportunity to celebrate and acknowledge the freedom that God is giving to us through Jesus Christ. Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Freedom from eternal damnation. And so he gives us a solution, as I already mentioned, in John 3:16, and also in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Says this, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And John 8, I do have a theme verse in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But here, I also want to notice John 8:36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, what is it? Ye shall be free indeed. We're talking about freedom. I believe that Christ had a deep interest in this thing of freedom. To be free rather than under bondage. To be free rather than under a taskmaster. To be free to God rather than to a slave to sin. And that is what he is bringing to us. Think of all the blood that was shed for freedom, as I already mentioned, here on this earth. The blood that was shed, the 20th century, starting from the First World War through the Second World War, through the other conflicts and the Cold Wars and so on, is one of the bloodiest centuries. The blood that was shed in this battle between, you know, what? I don't even know. I don't even know what all it is. But it has some pieces to it that are about freedom or oppression or control or captivity. I don't know. Those are parts of the story. Blood that was shed. And yet here Jesus Christ did the same. He shed his blood to bring about this thing of freedom, to be free indeed. If the Son therefore shall make you free, John 8:36, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus' words. And so this morning, think of the celebration and joy that this freedom brings. And would to God that we could remember and rejoice in this, not one date of the year, but each and every day. And so I ask myself and I ask you this morning, has the abstract of eternity, is that abstract causing us to lose focus? You see, I know what I experienced in personal freedom this week as I think about just this earth. I didn't have to ask anybody. But as a general rule, we pursued business, obviously within some laws and some definition, and people have many arguments about what all that means. I'm not getting into that. My point is that we've experienced that in this life, and we do. But eternity has a span to it that we really can't get our arms around. And so is that abstract causing us to lose sight of this freedom, this eternal salvation that Jesus is talking about, eternal freedom. And also, just beyond that, does the love of the earthly freedoms we experience here cause us to lose focus? Closely tied, but does this love, you know, we get pretty caught up on this sometimes, but does this love of these freedoms cause us to lose focus on the eternal freedom in Jesus Christ our Lord? And so our freedom this morning that we celebrate and that I'm reminding us of is a freedom from eternal damnation. Number two is this big subject of freedom from the law. Now, when we're talking about law, we're talking about the Old Testament and God's law. And there's been a lot of debate about this subject. I am not an authority on it at all. I don't intend to be, and I would like to understand it more fully, but I would suggest that this area has also caused much debate. I'm not really interested in doing that. But here are a few observations, and they come from Scripture. Galatians 3, verse 23 says this, but before faith came, I'm not sure what all that means, we were kept under the law and shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Two things from those verses. The first phrase that stood out to me and I highlighted is that we were kept under the law. You see, there is something about that oppression. There's something about that being held under that we're being compared against here. Before faith came, we were under the law. And second, this idea of schoolmaster, which is a teacher, an instructor. And teachers and instructors usually I'm not going to call it oppressive, but it's being talked down to. And one of the brother who taught teaching out at the Salt Cam Salt meetings, he said one of the things that a teacher is it's to cause people to learn. He said, in fact, there's an old saying, you got to learn them. You learn them. Got to learn them. And that sort of stood out to me because it's sort of an aggressive statement. You got to learn them. And that's what the schoolmaster was to do. It was to learn us. And it still has its place. And I don't understand how all that should be divided. But it's clear here in this scripture in Galatians chapter 3 that there was something about being kept under, and there was something about before faith came, and there was something about a schoolmaster. And well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We will open the Bible a little bit more. Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to just read a few verses there. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 9 says this. So we're talking about the second veil in chapter 7. It's talking about this, or verse 7 of chapter 9. It's talking about this place where only the high priest went back into the Holy of Holies not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, wasn't made revealed yet, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this new building, neither by the blood of gold goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered it once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And it continues on there. There is just this comparison between, I just don't know that, I know that I can't because I was never there, but I cannot wrap my mind around the kind of service and structure and organization it would take to kill, to sacrifice, to shed that blood, and to go through all of those steps, including all of those washings. And then we have these feasts and these preparations that just, quite frankly, they continued on and on throughout the year. And we're being told here that it still didn't purge the conscience. It still came short. It still didn't go as far as the one who was going to come, which was Jesus Christ, to bring this final sacrifice. And I have not been around the Jewish culture and their system. I'm not a student of it. I would like to understand it more. I have been around the Muslim culture a little bit. Their idea of some of the sacrifices that they do, but primarily around their law, and then beyond that, into the interpretation of law. See, that's where this problem goes. It goes deeper and deeper. And they have whole libraries full. The Hadith, it's called. It's books upon books upon books upon books of interpretation of law. And in the Jewish world, my understanding is it's very similar to that. And there are men who give their lives to the study and interpretation, and they are a resource for the good man and woman who wishes to be right with God to come and bring their questions to and to get an answer to a current situation. And so this thing becomes deep and wide. It becomes huge. I don't think we can truly fathom all of that. And here we see this peeling back and this great change. And when we think about freedom, we have to acknowledge that there is an aspect of freedom and deliverance that comes to us through Jesus Christ in this one sacrifice that purges the conscience and sets men and women at freedom, and they are righteous before God. And so we no longer need the service of priests. We no longer need the temple and all of its trappings, all of its systems. And beyond that, whosoever will may come. And the argument can be made that there was people in the Old Testament who were part of God's people, who were outside of the Jewish lineage. I don't argue that. But there is an obvious opening and opportunity and possibility for every tribe, kindred, and tongue to enter into relationship and restoration and freedom that did not exist. It wasn't the same. We can at least go that far and lift that up and recognize that. And that is why it is possible that on this street corner in Altoona, Pennsylvania, you and I are even contemplating this subject. And I think that's just amazing. Remember, it was God's heart that people could go serve him. And Jesus did not bring less service into the New Testament, but more. Jesus summed it up this way. We fulfill the law of God when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. In this, we fulfill the law and the prophets. And that is so encompassing. And yet, on another hand, it's so freeing. I suggest it is, if we can continue to take that into our hearts and our minds. And so our focus, again, I suggest, moves from systems and procedures, from sacrifices and washings, to a perfect example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And final point is freedom from sin and its present effects. Yes, we are not perfect. I had written we may not be perfect, and I scratched it out, and I said we are not perfect. But sin's dominion has been broken. Sin's dominion has been broken. And we are not perfect, and we do struggle. But I believe that, well, I simply state that, well, Romans, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll look at a few verses there. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. And so we do live in a broken world, and we do face tremendous pressures. And we don't attain to the perfection of Christ. But as believers, as disciples of Christ, and as recipients of the daily ministration of God's grace and power upon us, I believe that by God's grace we do what the New Testament teaches us, and that is to run the race, that is to die daily, and that is to mortify the flesh. And in doing so, we do conquer. We do experience freedom. And the dominion of sin is broken in our lives. Therefore, being justified by faith, Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Freedom from sin and its present effects. God said to Pharaoh, as God's people were there in Egypt, let my people go that they may serve me. And I believe that is God's greatest call upon our lives here this morning. Freedom from sin and its present effects. We experience freedom and we experience relationship with Creator God. In conclusion, this nation is celebrating freedom this week. And let's also celebrate and rejoice in our freedom. And what is the proof of freedom? Freedom is only experienced when we live it. Freedom is, it's an idea, it's out there, you can talk about it, but it's more than that. It is more than that. Freedom is only freedom when we experience it, when we live it. And our highest calling is to serve God, and in doing so, he has promised that we will receive the greatest freedoms of all. And so may God help us this week. Let the nation spend $2.6 billion. But let's rejoice in our freedom. Let's consider it and let's pursue that, and God will bless us in that pursuit. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your mercy to us. We thank you too, Lord, for this land that we live in that has allowed us, afforded us these freedoms to gather together here this morning. And I pray, oh God, if that freedom is taken, that we would continue to be faithful in gathering, in assembling, in worshiping you, in serving our communities. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to not lose sight of the great gift of salvation, freedom from eternal damnation, and the other points that we considered this morning. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us. Most of all, I pray that you'd help us to experience this freedom in obedience to you, in living our lives for you. Lord, help us to fight the good fight of faith. I do pray that you'd help us to run the race. I pray that you would minister your grace to us. And Lord, bless this congregation. Bless each one of us as we go from here. And I pray that you would bless us in our community this week. Help us to know, Lord, how to serve, and help us to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.